I'm back. Good morning again. I love being able to say good morning because we meet in the afternoons right now, and I always mess that up. I always go like good morning, but it's not the morning. It's the anyways. This morning, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, please go there with me. I'm reading the first 13 chapters, Romans 12, verses 1 through 13. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, and the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of God. Romans 12 is one of the great turning points in the entire New Testament. Is definitely a big turning point in the book of Romans. For 11 chapters, Paul has been unfolding the gospel in breathtaking detail. He has shown us the depths of human sin. He has shown us the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. He has shown us justification by faith alone. He has shown us union with Christ. He has shown us the work of the Holy Spirit. He has shown us God's sovereign mercy and salvation. And then something changes. Beginning in chapter 12, Paul moves from doctrine to application, from what God has done to how God's people now live. From the indicatives of the gospel to the imperatives of the gospel. In other words, what kind of people should God's mercy create? That's a real question we're wrestling with in Romans 12. And it's a question that we all must wrestle with. Because the gospel was never meant merely to inform our minds, it was meant to transform our lives. The Christian life is not simply believing certain truths. It's becoming a certain kind of person through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I want us to see three realities that flow out of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy in Christ, the Holy Spirit transforms believers into people who surrender themselves to God, belong deeply to Christ's people, and display genuine love to the world. Today, brothers and sisters all across the world, our brothers and sisters all across the world and here are celebrating the Day of Pentecost, the unleashing of the Holy Spirit in the institution of God's church as we see in the book of Acts. And what a powerful day that we are in today. What does it look like to be a group of people shaped by the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit here in Oakville. Number one, God's mercy leads us to whole life surrender. Paul begins in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The word therefore may be small, but it carries enormous weight. Whenever we see a therefore in Scripture, I'm reminded to ask, what is it there for, right? Paul is pointing backward. Everything he's about to say flows out of everything he has already written in the previous 11 chapters. Like I mentioned, justification by faith. It's built upon the union with Christ, adoption into God's family, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God's sovereign grace. Paul is saying, in view of all that God has done for you, this is how you now should live. Notice, Paul does not motivate obedience through guilt. He is motivating obedience through the mercies of God. John Murray writes, the appeal is grounded in the whole compass of God's saving mercies. Christian obedience is not an attempt to earn God's favor. It is a response to favor already given. And that distinction changes everything. Many Christians live as though God is constantly disappointed in them and they're trying to earn his approval. And Paul is saying the opposite. You already have his approval in Christ. Now live from that reality. Paul says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. To the Jewish ear, this language would have been shocking. Sacrifices were dead. Sacrifices were placed on altars. Sacrifices were consumed. Yet Paul says believers are now to become living sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus has already become the final sacrifice. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The sacrifice for our sins has already been made foreshadowed by all the way back in Isaiah. The cross is finished, the debt is paid, the wrath is satisfied. Now God's people respond by placing their entire lives before him. Not part of their lives, all of their lives. Your work, your retirement, your finances, your marriage, your suffering, your ambitions, everything. Believers offer themselves not to secure atonement, but because atonement has already been secured, Thomas Schreiner writes. That is true worship. And I think this speaks powerfully to every stage of life. Some of you here might be younger believers asking, what should I do with my life? Others have walked with Christ for decades, and the question becomes, what kind of legacy am I leaving? Romans 12 reminds us that faithfulness is not merely about being well, it's about finishing well. And Paul says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The word conformed refers to being pressed into a mold. And whether we realize it or not, something is always shaping us. Always. There is no neutrality. The world is constantly discipling us. Our culture has a vision of the good life. Our culture tells us that comfort is everything. Self-expression is ultimate. Personal happiness is king. Success is measured by your possessions. And Paul says, do not let the world squeeze you into this mold. Instead, be transformed. The word transformed has the same root in which we get the word metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar becoming a moth. Yes, a caterpillar becomes a moth. A chrysalis becomes a butterfly, I learned at the zoo recently. And who performs that transformation in our lives? It's the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel prophesied this centuries earlier, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is not behavior modification. This is true heart transformation. This is God changing people from the inside out. And this is one of the most beautiful realities of the Christian life. People are not changed. People really do change. Not perfectly, not instantly, but genuinely. The Spirit slowly conforms us into the image of Christ. So what does that do? God's mercies creates a Christ-centered people, verses 3 to 8. Then Paul moves from personal surrender to community. In verse 5, Paul says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And notice that phraseology carefully. We are one body, yes, in Christ. Christian fellowship is not merely friendship. It is not merely shared interests. It's not a hobby club. It is not merely attending the same church. It is a union in Christ. And that mattered deeply in Rome. The church contained Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, slave and free, people who naturally would never gather together. Yet Christ created a new family. Douglas Moo writes, the diversity of the body is designed to encourage interdependence rather than independence. The church is not a collection of isolated individuals. The church is a body. And every member matters. Every member contributes. Every member serves. And every member needs the other. And I think this is one of the reasons established churches, older congregations, are such a gift to the kingdom. The world might celebrate church plants. We might celebrate church plants. The world might celebrate youth. Scripture celebrates faithfulness. A church like Faith Baptist has decades of gospel witness behind it. Decades of prayer, decades of sacrifice, decades of perseverance. And from a church plant's perspective, church planter's perspective, you may not realize how valuable that is. But younger churches desperately need examples of long obedience. We need saints to say, I've walked with Christ through hardship and he has remained faithful. We need believers who have buried spouses, endured suffering, weathered disappointments, and still testify, Jesus is enough. And that is a gift to the broader body. Look here, it says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Every gift is grace. Teaching, serving, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. None of them are earned. All of them are gifts. And every gift exists for the building up of Christ's church. Not for self-promotion, not for self-recognition, but for the glory of Christ. The last thing, God's mercy produces a genuine, genuine love. Paul now arrives at the heart of the chapter, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Literally, let love be without hypocrisy. Not fake, not performative, not superficial, real, authentic, Christ-shaped love. And then Paul gives a rapid-fire series of commands. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love is not sentimental. Love is more than moral. Love does not celebrate sin. Love does not redefine evil. Love clings to what is good. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. This is a family-based language. Church is not meant to be a function or a weekly event. Church is meant to function like a family. That means we rejoice together. Rejoicing some of these prayer requests that we heard today, we grieve together. We grieve with that family that lost their loved one from Liebenzell all the way in Germany. We're one church, and so we grieve with them. We serve together. One of the advantages of coming to a church that you don't know is one, whatever is said here, you don't have to invite me back, so that's fine. But I will say this. The history that we're serving together in the church cannot afford people watching on the wayside. We cannot afford spectators. There's a lot of change that you can see that is happening in our society. There are laws being passed which dictates that this book cannot be preached and taught the way it is written. If you've been on the sidelines, brothers and sisters, there's going to be a moment where you can't be anymore. Are you ready? One of the ways that the church disciples each other into people that go out and boldly preach the gospel is serving one another. Are you investing in your church? Are you bearing each other's burdens? Or is this a weekly activity for you? Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And hospitality in the ancient world was costly. There were no hotels like today, opening your home and opening your entire life. And this became one of Christianity's greatest witness. During the plagues of the Roman Empire, many fled the cities. But Christians often stayed. They cared for the sick. They buried the dead. They served the strangers. And the watching world noticed. Tertullian records pagan saying, see how they love one another. Church, what if that became the reputation of our churches today? What if that became the reputation of Faith Baptist Church? And it might be. Again, I'm not from here. What if that was the reputation more than see how impressive they are? More than see how successful they are? What if instead people said, see how they love one another? Because that kind of love points beyond itself. It points to Christ. Why do Christians forgive? Because Christ forgave us. Why do Christians welcome strangers? Because Christ welcomed us. Why do Christians bear one another's burdens? Because Christ bore ours. Why do Christians love sacrificially? Because Christ loved us with the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And he showed his power through his resurrection. The cross is the source of all Christian love. Remember, Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is genuine love. And that same love is now produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, yeah. What kind of people does mercy create? Paul answers clearly. God's mercies create people fully surrendered to Christ, not conformed or squeezed by the culture around us, people deeply committed to Christ's church, people marked by genuine love. And all of this flows from Jesus, because he is the true sacrifice. He is the true servant. He is the true brother. He is the true expression of God's mercy. Everything Paul commands in Romans 12 is first perfectly displayed in Christ himself. And so today the invitation is not first to try harder. The invitation is to look again at God's mercies in your life. Because true change lives and always begins there. The more clearly we see his mercy, the more gladly we surrender. The more deeply we understand his grace, the more genuine we actually love one another. The more we behold Christ, the more we become like him. May God make us into a people whose lives are shaped by his mercy. Amen.